Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 127. This is the final message in the series, Raising Dangerous Children, that has been near and dear to my heart, and in a slightly different form, preached almost 10 years ago as the work of the Fletcher, and something that I think has had an impact on the lives of families in our church. And my prayer is for it to have the same kind of impact on future generations, just as it has in the past with when young ladies like Donna, who just sang, were little girls, and now they're grown women and looking for husbands. Oh, RJ is the interpreter. Father, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127, Psalm 127, let's stand for the reading of God's Word as we give reverence to God's holy and inspired and infallible Word of God. Psalm 127, one of my favorite psalms in all of the Bible, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except, and we would use the word unless in modern language, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I would also like you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. This morning, we're going to be talking about the last main element of the arrow. We've talked about the tip, the razor-sharp blades, the shaft that needs to be limber and strong and true, unbreakable. And then this morning, we're going to talk about the fletching and how essential it is to give to the arrow in flight balance. And just like our children, they need to have balance. And I'm going to read from the fruit of the Spirit because I can think of no better passage, though obviously it applies to more than just children. This message this morning really is about the balance that we all need in our lives. But what our children need is not only Christ in them, but His Spirit working through them to make manifest His fruit. The scripture says this in verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. May God bless the reading of His Word. Father, thank You for this day. We pray for Your presence to be amongst us. Thank You for how You have already ministered to us through the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I pray now that You would use me to proclaim Your Word. Fill me with Your Spirit. Forgive me of my sins and help me to be found faithful as the steward of God, stewarding Your Word this morning. I pray that You would give clarity of thought and mind and speech And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here today, that You'd give them ears to hear, not what I have to say, but ultimately what Your Word says. And I pray that they would be strengthened. I pray for parents, that they would recognize that the blessing of children is still a blessing, even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation in which we live. And yet that they would realize and take upon them the responsibility to really seek to give their lives to training up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, making their homes embassies of grace and goodness. And I pray that the result will be Spirit work through families, empowering through the work of regeneration, change lives. And beyond that, empowering lives that are filled with the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their day-to-day lives, making an impact in the world for the sake of the kingdom. Even in the mundane things that we are to give glory to God in how we live, to do with all of our might. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I have shared many times as we've begun the series, when I'm teaching a topical series, the main diet of our church has been Bible exposition through books of the Bible and kind of walking through a particular text of Scripture. And in this series, we have been looking more in a topical way at different passages of Scripture. And we will do the same this morning, all springing from the initial exposition of Psalm 127, of trusting God's sovereign hand to build our families and resting in God's sovereign care as we seek to train up our families, and as we do so in the midst of this generation, that we do not do it with worry and fretting and anxiety, but that we do it in faith, believing that God is with us, and then to receive the blessing of children that God would give to our family, and that he would choose to bless us, and that we would see them as not as as I look out over my family this morning, not as a drain, not as a financial burden, but to see them as the blessing and the potential kingdom impactors that they could be for the cause of Christ, and to think differently than the world thinks. So as we've looked at the importance of raising dangerous children, I'll just remind you, the reason why I want my children to be dangerous is because arrows are dangerous. Arrows are dangerous. As you have seen me, I have been harmed by these arrows up here in previous weeks, cutting myself. They are meant to kill things. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that the Christians should be a militia to go kill people. I'm not meaning that. I'm saying that Christians should be a people that realize we are in a warfare. It's not a warfare of flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare, and that we want to be able to make an impact in the world around us. That doesn't mean we have to do something grand or great or be known. It just means we need to be found faithful in the everyday Christian walk. And that in and of itself has an impact on neighbors and coworkers and friends and family. And yet that requires shaping, especially if we want to see second and third and fourth generation children being raised up and grounded in the faith and then launched out. Many of us in this room are first generation Christians. Some of us are second or third generation Christians. But wherever we're at, we know this: we want the next generation to be better equipped to meet the day that they're living in than we were. To say, I'm not going to reach the lowest common denominator. I want to seek to with excellence bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I've used this analogy, and I want to remind you of this. This arrow is a simple arrow you can pick up at the hardware store or the sporting goods store. It's a modern arrow. It has a 4-point broadhead with a razor sharp tip. It's made out of aluminum. And it has fletching that's very unimpressive, made out of plastic instead of beautiful feathers, and the nock at the end. And this arrow is meant to be launched. This, with this tip, it's meant to be a hunting arrow. It's meant to take down game. Arrows are powerful when they are used under a pressure of a strong bow. And launched out and aimed right, they can make a great impact. And so using that analogy, we've been talking about the role of parents as fletchers. Fletchers are the maker of bows and arrows. And I want to conclude this series this morning by talking about the importance of the fletching and what the fletching does in the flight of the arrow. Now, you can see I have arrows here that don't have the same kind of fletching, but most of them have something on the end, even this kind of a vine that's wrapped around it that gives it a form of counterbalance so that it still can have flight that is true and accurate. But as arrows improved, there was the adding of feathers to the end of the arrow to help give it lift and loft and correctness of flight as it goes through the air with balance, so it's not squirreling all over the place. And I think that that's something very important when we talk about parenting, because all truth, all rules, all law, all regulation without balance, you may have kids that know all the right answers and they may know what is right to do, but they don't have the heart to want to do it because there is no love, there is no joy, and there is no sense of peace. It is just following rules, and that is miserable. The reality is this applies to all of us, not just to raising children, but for all of us to understand that our God, thank the Lord, it reveals himself in his word. Yes, he is the God of law. And we learn that because the law brings us to Christ, the law is good. The law is something to rejoice in. But we know that the law is founded on love, the love of God for his people, to give them a framework, to give them things that would help their life be better, if you will. And that as we go through the scriptures, we find that God's desire not only is to draw us to himself, but to transform our lives, that we would have not kind of a faulty idea of your best life now, but a life that is full and abundant, that your joy may be full, that you would have hope, that you would have a sense of peace, and that you would be living in your life knowing that even if everything around you is falling apart, you know that you are loved by your heavenly Father. So this morning's message is very simple. To have balance, I believe our children need some key essentials. They're the first three listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Our children need to live and grow up in homes that are filled with love and joy and peace. Our lives, every one of us, the longing that we have, even if we don't know what it is that we would be a people that are filled with love. And we not only love, but we are loved. And that we would be filled with joy. Even grumpy, joyless people need and want joy deep down underneath all the crust. And we all need a sense of peace, because to live without peace is to live with a sense of insecurity about the future, about where we'll spend eternity, about what's going to happen in life that we don't expect. We need that peace that comes from God. My desire this morning is to encourage, because I want the children of this church, and I want the people of this church to be dangerous. But to be dangerous, we don't just need to be strong in the faith and sound doctrine. We need to have balance and an ability to love and be loved, to be joyful, to know that having all the truth doesn't make you an angry, like if I could use the illustration of an angry political shock jock on the radio. That is not the picture of godly, gracious, joy-filled Christianity. To be the angriest, mean-spirited person in the room, even though you're right. That's not what we want. We don't want to raise up a bunch of religious Pharisees that know the truth, know all the right rules, but have no love and no joy and no peace. So with that, I want to remind you of what Galatians 5 says. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against these there is no law. There's no prohibition. Contrasting the list that was given of the fruit of the works of the flesh, which are filled with all kinds of ungodliness. And there is laws against. The fruit of the Spirit is something that God wants to overflow in your life. If I could put it a different way, you will never, ever, ever have too much love or joy or peace in your home. It is not possible. Now, by a definition of love, I don't mean the kind of love that the world spouts that says whatever you want to do is fine. I just love you and because I love you, you can do whatever. That's actually not love. Right? Grace and truth, love and truth go together. But real love, you can never have too much of. In a church, you don't have to worry about being too loving of a church. Whoa, we need to cut back on the compassion. We need to dial it down a little bit. We're getting too carried away with caring for people. Come on now. We don't want that. We want to be balanced. We want to have an abundance of these things. So balanced children need love. And because of that, it needs to be modeled before them. God does not only care about truth, but also grace. Our children, our arrows, need to be taught in word and modeled by how we live, though imperfectly, to have love and joy and peace and a biblical balance to our lives. So I want to give you several areas in which children need to receive love and learn to give love that is modeled by us. Balanced children need to receive love, first of all, from their parents. God has given to children parents. The way God created humankind was that He gave them a father and mother. And I know that every circumstance today sadly doesn't have that. That's why they need others to come around them. And the church is called to be that for others. But God has called us as Christian families to recognize the importance of our roles as fathers and mothers in the lives of our children. And I want to begin with the dads, because I think that's the primary place to begin. Not only are you the head of your family, the federal head of your family, the one who is given responsibility to lead your family and to be protector of your family and to guard your family. He's also called you to give love to your family. I know for some of you that may not seem macho enough, and yet it is exactly how Jesus wants us to be. The admonition in the book of Ephesians, just after it admonishes the children in Ephesians chapter number 6, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." That is a repeat of the fifth commandment, the law of God in the Ten Commandments. And verse 4 says these words, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Don't provoke them to anger. How would a father do that? There are many ways that a father could do that in particular. But you could sum it up with this. Primarily, the way a father provokes his children is to not love them. It may be through physical abuse or emotional abuse or just plain neglect, but all of that can be summed up in any number of other things that are neglectful or abusive can be summed up in this. A father that did not love his children will provoke them to wrath. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, to discouragement, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture has a very motherly kind of feel to it, doesn't it? When we think about nurturing, we think about a mother caring for her children. Oh, there's such a natural nurturer. But this is an admonition to fathers. The word is actually connected with horticulture, with farming. It's the importance of the care, the tender care for the young plants that are growing in your garden. Right. And if you are planting in a field, a garden, or you're planting produce, a farmer who wants his crop to grow cares for the field. And in that nurturing, there's required weeding of bad things out because you love that field and you want those crops to grow. It requires watering and giving them things that they need. And it requires also tenderly caring for the young plants. You ever watch somebody that's a really good gardener? They're a green thumb. They don't go around tramping in the garden, like crushing down their young plants. No, they care for them. They baby them. And maybe that's the wrong word. They nurture them. Maybe it can be taken out of context. They nurture them carefully. We need to understand that role of nurturing is one of care and tenderness as they bring them up and the admonition of the Lord. There's that part of the instruction that this is what the law is. This is the law of thy father and mother. This is the rules. Here's the guidelines. But it comes on the basis of we are nurturing you. We are caring for you. We are loving you. And we are also giving you the truth. This is similar to the illustration I'll read in just a moment from 2 Thessalonians of the role of the shepherds, likened to role of a mother and a father. But there is this role of dads that they need to take, and that is to show love to your children. This includes loving them enough to nurture and admonish them. That would include both the kindness and the encouragement. The positive reinforcement of who they are and the person that they are and how proud you are of them. And it would also include loving them enough to say, son or daughter, you cannot do that. And because you did that, there is discipline that is going to follow. That's nurture and admonition. This is from the Father. None of us do that perfectly, do we? We would like to say we can, but we don't. But it's still important. Dad, don't tune out your children. And I know sometimes we can get all up in our heads. We can get focused on struggles or problems that we're having at work or difficulties in life. And we can kind of disengage. We are present, but not present. We are present in body, but not in engagement. And that is showing a lack of love for our children. Moms are called to love their children. You might think, I said, it comes natural to them. But in reality, oftentimes we find there is a lot of unnatural affection in the world that we live in, even from mothers. This is why Paul admonished Titus to teach that the older women would teach the younger women. Here's what it says in Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, because they need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes their husbands are hard to love. And to love their children. Who would have ever thought that in the scriptures there would have to be a verse admonishing mothers to love their children? And yet it is needful. Becoming overwhelmed with selfishness or self-concerned just for the things that they're interested in, they can become neglectful towards their husbands and their children, and they are called to love them. Balanced children need to receive love. Love from a father and mother. Love, secondly, from a church family. I had a opportunity to have lunch with a pastor friend when he was passing through preaching in the area last week. And as we met, we talked about the importance of the church family. There is second to a wonderful family to be a part of, I believe, being a part of a church family that has a genuine love and care for one another. That's not a business that meets on Sunday kind of thing where you're just a statistic, but that is a real, genuine family where the word of God is proclaimed, where the songs of Zion are sung, and where there is people that you can build friendships with and relationships with, that they become closer than even family oftentimes. That's the importance of a church family. Again, Galatians, Paul writes, this is for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. John writes this, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you love me, keep my commandments. You shall abide and keep my commandments. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Another passage that John writes in John 14, I believe it is, says that they will know you are Christians. Not by your doctrinal statement, not by all your positions. Those are the good, those are right, but they will know you're Christians, real, genuine Christians, by your love. Interestingly, not by your love for them, though that will be manifest, but by your love for one another, because they will see how you treat one another is not how people treat each other. Your children need that. My children have benefited from that tremendously, raising them at Westside Baptist Church. There's a third realm of love that is needful. Like I said, this is not an exposition, and I want to be clear on that. This is truth that I believe is important to be shared. They need love from pastors. Your kids need shepherds. Besides their parents, they need shepherds, pastors, in their life to care for them. Just like you do. Now, that role in a relationship may be mitigated through parenting your young children, but they, you need to encourage them to have a relationship built. That's one of the reasons why we gather together on the Lord's Day. And when we meet together, particularly for the Sunday morning gathering of worship, we're all here. We have a nursery provided for young children if parents need it, but it is primarily we're all here. That's not because we've ran out of workers, right? That's not because there's not enough place or space to have a full-blown children's ministry on Sunday morning. It's because we've made a particular choice to say we want children to have a relationship of understanding both of the pedagogy or the learning of worship by how it's done, by how we stand, how we pray, how we sing, and to have a connection with the pastors as they preach and teach God's word, that they would receive that. And you might say, well, what are they getting? I can tell you this, in 21 years of pastoring and three file boxes of notes, sermon illustrations, and questions that I've had from young children, you would be shocked to know how much they do listen. Especially after a time when they're used to that. You might say, they're just coloring. My kids just color in church. What are they getting from that? I can tell you there are times where kids are coloring and they'll come and tell me, you said the word God 52 times. And my wife can affirm this. I have had some questions asked by kids that were profound, just like from my own children in family devotions. and the kind of questions that make you think, oh, maybe this is what God is talking about when he talks about a childlike faith, like they see things in a simple way that are really profound, even though they don't know that they're seeing something profound. That's part of that relationship. And it's a privilege to shepherd. I've shared this many times, kind of a ministry life verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Says this, but we were gentle among you, even, and here's going to give an illustration of a father and a mother. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse. That's not talking about a white hat, right? They don't wear them anymore. This is not talking about a woman in scrubs. All right. But we were gentle among you, and men can be nurses too, but I'm using the illustration anyway. But we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. This is pastor to the people, because there's a care there, but it's the kind of care that's illustrated by an example of how does a mother care for her child that she's nursing. That's the kind of care that is there. We're willing to impart unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So being for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Paul says, for laboring night and day, like a mother, like a father, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Fathers exhort and comfort and charge their children, which means command, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Balanced children need to receive love from their fathers and mothers, from their church family, and from shepherds who care for them. Our homes and our church must be filled with love for one another. Let it not be a place where people cannibalize each other when they don't measure up. Our children have spanned the ages of 24 down to a year and a half. And those age span, there are times where there has been disagreements or squabbles. And one of the things that we've always tried to bring back is the desire for peace and love and grace towards one another. And that's something you should strive for in your house and in Christ Church. We need to raise our children to love the Lord. We need to raise them with sound doctrine. But if we raise our children with sound standards and sound doctrine and rules of conduct and no love, we will raise Pharisaical hypocrites who will not hit the mark, which is Christ-likeness and love for both God and people. Now, balanced children not only need to receive love, balanced children need to be taught to demonstrate love. So how do you teach children to demonstrate love? Modeling it before them and then including them in the process. How is your sharing of love with others? How is your compassion towards the lost in your neighborhood? How is your home in regards to your hospitality? Do your children know that your household is a place where people who are broken can come and be loved? We need to demonstrate love. We need to show compassion towards others. I love 1 Corinthians 13, and I won't read it for sake of time this morning. I'm cognizant of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I won't read the entirety of this passage, but it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, the word charity is love in action or love with feet, love that does. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. Teach your children to love others by showing compassion towards others in your own lives and in your own families. I love a passage in Jude. It simply states Jude is a very short book, one chapter long. And it ends with, in part of the benediction, it says, "And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." One pastor that had an early influence on my life, it was his church motto, "And some have compassion, making a difference." How do your children learn that? By being modeled before them, by loving and serving others with them. Jesus is the one who ultimately sets the bar very high for us to follow, isn't he? Jesus lived his life not all about him. He lived his life all about others. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 36, "But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus was the one who continually, even when he went away to rest a while, he was bombarded with the needs of the people, and he continually would come and minister to those needs and try to get away and then again minister to the needs. He was constantly about caring for people. And he wasn't afraid to care for broken people, for sinful people. In fact, he said he didn't come for the righteous who need no repentance. Jesus is the perfect example of grace. He is grace. I love John's Gospel when it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and we dwelt and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And what was he full of? Grace and truth. Those two wedded together. That's what we want to do in raising our children, to be filled with grace, never abandoning the truth. Being grounded in the truth is essential. But without compassion, and we probably have all experienced the kind of people that have all their doctrine locked down tight, and there isn't an ounce of compassion squeezed out of them, to squeeze out of them. Our children, as well as adults, can become stuck up, self-righteous snobs. And we must show that you can be compassionate and loving without abandoning the truth of the gospel of grace. Here's a few more verses on graces, God, on showing grace towards others as we teach our children to be gracious towards all men. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this: "Let no corrupt or evil communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We want to be those that seek to encourage and to build up and to edify others. And we want to teach our children to do the same. Hebrews says, "Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." And lastly, 2 Peter, Paul and Peter both writing. He says, but in Ephesians and now in 2 Peter, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And amen. Think of the life of Jesus and think of your life. One of the errors of really, I'll say this, one of the errors of really sincere conservative Christians in the last maybe 100 years is in a desire to cling to sound doctrine, there has been an abandonment of ministering oftentimes to hurting and broken people. On the flip side, people who became liberal had a huge desire to love people like Jesus loved them, but then they gave away sound doctrine. We need to remember this. Jesus, no one can make an accusation against Jesus being faulty in his doctrine. And yet they did in his day. They accused him of being friends with publicans and sinners. That was not Republicans and sinners. That was publicans and sinners. Right? Tax collectors and sinners, broken people. He supped, he dined with prostitutes and with the people of the world. And yet he did not condone or participate in their sinful lifestyles. But he loved them enough to care for them and to share with them the gospel of Jesus. Now, I think in everything we do, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we must follow the pattern and path of Jesus. We need to train up our children as arrows of love and compassion and grace. And then to do that effectively, we must not just tell them, we must model before them what it looks like. Otherwise, they likely will become imbalanced. And raising children without love, our discipline, without love will cause rebellion. Our service, our duty, our commitment to the church, our commitment to witnessing, our commitment to all those things without love will cause Pharisaism. And our treatment of others without grace and honor will make our faith worthless because we're showing our children we think we're better than everybody else and we're not. Balanced children need love. Can you say amen to that? They need love from their fathers, their mother, their church family, from their pastors. They need the love of Jesus to overwhelm their lives. They need to know that they may have struggles and difficulties in life. Their family may go through struggles and difficulties, but there is should never be a doubt that there's an abundance of love to go around. The second thing that children need, that we all need, is joy. Joy. I think what our great foe, our enemy, loves to steal is joy. The accuser of the brethren loves to rob people of their joy and to remind them how they'll never measure up. Will remind them of their sin and their failure over and over and over again, even that which God has clearly declared forgiven and forgotten, buried in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. Balanced children need joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I forgot to mention this as I began. This is my take on the fruit of the Spirit. I think love is where everything else flows from. Joy, peace, long-suffering, it all flows from love. You cannot have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can't have any of that without love. Balanced children need joy. The Christian home should be a place of tremendous joy. Why? Because it's a haven from the world. It's a place where there should be joyfulness abounding because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet we oftentimes as parents bring in the burdens and the cares and the worries and the anxieties that we're not trusting God with, and we zap all the joy out of our life and out of our homes. And it changes things. When there is joy abounding in a life, in a marriage, in a family, it's like fuel for hope. Joy is something that is given by the Lord, and it's something that sustains us. There should be fullness of joy because it is found in Christ, not because it's worked up in us. It's a remembering of a right relationship that we have. It's a remembering that Christ has accomplished all that we will ever need. That if you're in Christ, that you have been forgiven. And if you're in Christ, that He is the one who brings joy instead of sorrow. Fullness of joy is found in Christ alone. When we consider all that we have in Christ and that He desires for our joy to be full. Isn't that a beautiful thing? John's Gospel. I love the Gospel of John. It was our first book that we did as a neighborhood fellowship. And Neighborhood Fellowships in our church is the first book of the Bible that I ever preached 21 years ago as a church planter. The Gospel of John has marked my life. Here's what John the Beloved says. These things have I spoken unto you that These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. What is Christ's desire? That His joy might remain in you. And that your joy may be half full. No, that your joy may be full. Now, just pause with me for a second and recognize that doesn't mean you won't ever face hardship or heartache or grief or sorrow. But there can be a deep and abiding joy that sustains you through that. It doesn't mean that you have to act like happy kind of in a fake way because you have joy. God knows that He gives tears, but after the weeping comes joy in the morning. John later records, verily, verily, in John 16, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Maybe you're at a moment or a season in your life where you are lacking in joy. Ask God to restore your joy. Christ teaches us to be joyful in all seasons. And that's hard. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Think of the words of 1 Corinthians, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. 1 Peter again says, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with what? When He comes. With exceeding joy. We are admonished, I even read this morning from the psalm as we had our call to worship, to praise Him with a joyful heart. Joyful praise should be on our lips. Our household should be a place of joy, an abundance of joy. Singing joyfully in your home with your children to the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord. Remembering to look out at the sunrise or the sunset and give thanks to the Lord and be filled with joy for His goodness. Those things you're teaching your children to be looking for the goodness of God in everything and to give them joy. And I pray that our home and our church would be filled with joyful praise. Psalm 66:1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands." Oh, come, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You ever find it interesting how singing together songs and hymns and spiritual songs can change how you're feeling? Like we come in together and maybe we've come from a really difficult week and we sing some hymns and we begin to warm, to be reminded of the goodness and the kindness of God. And by the time we're done, we may be having hearts just overflowing with an abundance of joy because of the goodness of God. I think that's one of the reasons God in the Psalm gives us an entire hymn book in the Psalms, many of which, not all, they're songs of lament and sadness and sorrow. Right? Different kinds of songs, psalms, but many of them are filled with joy. And even hearing our kids sing their wonderful little songs, even the songs as you're raising your children, as they're learning about God, they're learning about Jesus, they're learning about things in the church and in their Sunday school classes. And if you're raising children, you've probably had your children sing songs that they made up. And you just hear them in the background singing about God loves me and I love God. And ever had those experiences? That's the joy of the Lord giving them a new song. It may not be in a hymn book, but here's what Jesus says. "Hearest thou these sayings?" And Jesus saith unto them, Have ye never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. He loves that joyful sound. We need to have joy-filled homes, joy being on our lips, and joy abounding in our church. In the years of serving as a pastor, many hundreds of people have transferred out on the Navy. And one of the things that I talk with people, they always say, "Well, do you know of any churches in this area?" And I always tell them, what's as important, you want sound doctrine, but there are many churches that have a sound doctrinal statement, but the lifeblood of their church is dour and maybe angry, and it's not one filled with joy. And I would rather go to a church that has sound doctrine and maybe some things I don't like about how they practice, but have the joy of the Lord there, than to go to a place that's all right with everything, but there's zero life of joy in the place. Because they may have it all right on paper with the truth, but there's no presence of the fruit of the Spirit abounding in their lives. The church is to be a place of joy for all of us, including our children, through the work and word of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes kids can be noisy. But they're doing really well. Right? Can I get a witness from the children? All right. But, you know, after church, there's kind of sometimes a culture in a church where it's like, children. And I know there's a reverence. We want to have reverence and respect as we worship. But we can also make gathering together a miserable thing when we don't recognize that one of the ways that children get to manifest the joy of the Lord is after church. They get to see their friends and to be joyful and laugh and play. And obviously, it shouldn't be a racetrack in here and all those things. But let's remember, they're 5-year-olds enjoying the presence of God's people. And to allow joy to be full in their lives with discipline and control, right? It should be a joy-filled church life. I think as you read through the book of Acts, You can find many places where the Apostle Paul references joy in the body of the believers. Our hope, ultimately, and the greatest joy that we need is eternal joy. We should long for ourselves and our children to hear the greater great words from the Lord to enter into His presence. And you know what's in the presence of the Lord? It's not grumpy people that have everything right. It's not what it says. The presence of joy is not mean-spirited. Presence of joy is in the midst. The presence of the Lord, there is joy in its midst. Here's what he says about the servants. Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 25, verse 21 through 23, says, His Lord saith, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that hath received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And he said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And I just want to focus on these words. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is told to be our strength. Let your children learn about Jesus in a home filled with joy. Don't provoke them to wrath by having an angry spirit, fathers and mothers. Don't provoke them to wrath by squashing any joy that they might have or excitement that they might have over the things they're trying to show you. A little bug or the leaf that they've dried out or whatever it is that they're doing. Be excited and thrilled with those things that they're learning and experiencing because you want to create a culture of joy ultimately that's manifested in showing them that God wants us to enter into His joy through Jesus Christ. And then our joy can be full. As I've shared before, there is no greater goal for joy for a parent than to see and to hear and to know that our children walk in the truth. John writes again in the last book of the letters to the epistles of John. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. This morning, all of my children, except for, I believe, my son-in-law, who was mandatorily called to work, are here. And I have no greater joy in my life than to hear and see my children that are walking in the truth. None. No accomplishments in my life could ever exceed that. And the same is true with you. I hope that's your heart. Because if your focus as a father and mother is just to be known or to be a success or to have some achievements that would make your life considered worthy, you're missing the mark. Because we have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in the truth, just as John the Beloved had no greater joy than to hear that his spiritual children walk in the truth. And that too is the joy of a pastor. Balanced children not only need love and joy, but lastly, they need peace. A sense of peace and security that comes from the presence of God abounding in their life, abounding in their family. And I pray that that is true in your home. Parents, as you raise your children, there are some things you're called to bear. So that you give your children a sense of peace. Right? Like a duck on the water. And everything on the top smooth. And underneath, there's some paddling going on. There are things that you're called to bear. and not lay upon your children, and we need to work at that so that they're able to be at peace in their present situation, but ultimately wanting them to know the peace of God, which comes only through a relationship with Jesus. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, that they might see Christ in you and desire to know that same peace. Colossians 3 says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's the peace of God that no matter what happens in life, no matter what circumstances may come, we can be at rest. It's something that He alone can give to us. Colossians chapter number 4. My timer just went off, I hear. Philippians chapter 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Peace in your heart and in your mind comes about when we are focused not on our circumstances, focused not on our failings, focused not on anything other than on Christ. Focused not on the world and the things that we don't have or the things that we want, but rather thinking on things that are true and honest and lovely and pure and virtuous. We're called to think on these things. Our children not only need the peace that comes from God, that passes all understanding, but they need as much as possible to seek to live peaceably with all men. We are all admonished with that. We're to model this life of peace. I don't want to go off on everyone who offends me. I don't want to make enemies of my neighbors that I live next to so that we have a Hatfield and McCoy kind of relationship. I want to live at peace with people, even those who I may vehemently disagree with. I don't want to live and train my children to have a life with a long list of enemies. I want them to learn to live at peace, knowing that even the things that seem not what we would want, they're ultimately still within God's control. As I conclude, out of all of this, the thing that brings love and joy and peace that I want to share with you the most is a reminder of where we began, that Christ is the point of all of our parenting. We want and need to pray for our children to embrace the love of Jesus, demonstrated to all of us in His death, burial, and resurrection. How will our children truly know love? They may experience love by it being modeled by their parents, by their church family, by their shepherds. They may experience love in a genuine way, but that is different. The experience of that is different than the embracing of it. Would you agree with that this morning? You can experience the genuine love of God through people who love God, through parents who love God, through a church family that loves God. But it is different than your children personally embracing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So ultimately, we don't just want to model before them. We don't just want them to experience that in our home. We want to pray that God would change their hearts and their minds. And we know we can't force that to happen. It is something we depend upon the Lord. But we need to constantly remember the importance of the gospel and not be ashamed of the gospel, even sharing with our children the power of the love of God to save sinners, of whom we as parents can say we're like Paul, we're chief. But we know God and we love the Lord and we want you to know Him. And to share with them the gospel, this is something very important. With families that maybe are in church, remember that your children need to embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Remember to teach them the Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation, to know the truth and to have the Spirit of God work through His Word to draw them to Himself. We need to make it clear. And I've shared this before. I don't think every night before you put your children to bed, you need to say, "Let's pray now. If you were to die tonight, would you go to hell?" I'm not mocking hell. I'm saying we're called as parents to lead our children into the truth. And we don't give them a fear-mongering kind of sermon every night before bed to try to convince them to believe. We're called to model grace and godliness. We're called to model joyful living. We're called to model a peace that passes all understanding every day and teach them the Scriptures which do deal with sin, that do speak of hell, that do remind them of their need to repent. But you understand what I'm saying. Our children will oftentimes follow what we want them to do, but we want them to truly have a transformed heart by the Lord. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declare delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present, and some have fallen asleep." I pray that the gospel would be clear on your lips to the hearts of your children. We have rejoiced over every child of ours that has come to saving faith. And even this year, we've had a couple that have confessed Christ, and we're just watching and believing that God is doing a genuine work in their life and see some genuine changes. And those things encourage our souls. Parents, fathers and mothers, fletchers, crafter of arrows, your labor is vital. Your labor is something that cannot be given to another. Your labor is yours to fulfill. May we all seek to raise dangerous children, pointing them to Christ in everything that we do, raising them to be strong like the shaft of this arrow, like the missile of this arrow, to have strong character and strong love for God in the basic essentials as we teach our children the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, to walk in obedience to His Word. And as we continue to shape and fine-tune as we raise our children and making certain that we are disciplining them or discipling them in a way that brings about their greatest potential being drawn to the surface. And then lastly, as we would raise them, that we would raise them to be balanced Christians who have sound doctrine grounded in the truth, as we've talked about in previous messages, but that they would also be absolutely filled with love and joy and peace, and that they would be the kind of people that God uses to show His kindness, which leads men to repentance. Isn't that what the Scripture says? "Oh, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Then they'll be knocked, placed into the bowstring, They'll be drawn back under pressure, and they'll be aimed, and one day they'll be released. And the hope is that in whatever they do, their vocations, whatever they may follow that's pleasing to God, that they would most of all walk worthy as a Christian. That should be our hope. Balanced children, grounded, razor sharp, unbreakable, because God will never leave them nor forsake them. Hitting the mark with impact. This morning, we conclude this series on raising dangerous children.